The scripture reading for today's lesson is James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, but this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Good morning. It's already been a blessing to be here to worship with the saints. Just as we were singing that last song, turned around, saw a lot of people smiling when we sung that song. Salvation has been brought down. What a blessing and what an opportunity to come together this morning to worship our God and to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made that makes all things possible in our lives, that we can live with a hope that the world cannot live with. So what a blessing to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're definitely thankful that you've chosen to be with us this morning. And if you have any questions about anything that goes on in our services, we'd love to answer those questions for you. We always want to give Bible answers for Bible questions and give you book, chapter, and verse. So we would love to speak with you after if you have any questions. Before we jump into the sermon, I want to make a couple of announcements. Number one, today is the nursing home singing. And since I have opportunity today to be up here preaching, and that's one of the works that Jeff and I kind of have spearheaded over the years, I just want to put a plug in for that. Go and sing. We talked this morning about what heaven's going to be like, and one of the things, we're going to sing praises. We're going to sing hymns. That's going to be the work that we're doing in heaven. We do that obviously in worship, but what better opportunity to go this afternoon, fellowship with brethren, and sing praises to God. It also opens up some evangelism doors at the nursing home. And those people that live there, it's amazing to see some of them, while they may seem to be a little bit tired or maybe not there, how much singing these praises to God kind of enlivens them. And many of them, yes, when I was able to get out and go to worship, I remember a lot of these songs. And you'll see them singing along, because we do sing a lot of songs that are obviously well known to many of them. So go and sing this afternoon. If you have any questions about where to meet or where to go, ask either me or Jeff, and we will definitely get you in that direction. Now, after saying all that, I'm not going to be able to be there today. But Brent Vokes has been asked to go and lead kind of in my stead, and so the singing will be better as a result of that. I enjoy singing and have been a song leader, so to speak, here from time to time. And that's simply because I grew up in the church and know the songs, not because I know music. So I start them too high most commonly, and it doesn't always go so well the further and further you get into it. But Brent has a major background in music. He'll lead the singing much better. So go and fellowship with the brethren. Go and sing praises to God and an opportunity to evangelize. One of the things when you go, take the little cards that we have back there. Utilize those. Because not only the people that are there as residents of the nursing home, but the people who work there. Those are the people sometimes that we have opportunity to speak to. And if they work over North Lake area, very often they live in this area. And so opportunities say, hey, come and worship with us. Hand them those cards, got the video links, things of that nature to give them opportunity to study a little bit on their own. Also, very often Sunday is a good visiting time. So there are families of the residents there visiting. And very often, hey, where are y'all from? We're from Avondale Church of Christ. Where is that? We tell them. Where do you worship? And you start that dialogue with them. So guys, it is a great opportunity that we can, that I think we're underutilizing. Because there are times there will be about 12 of us. And here we sit with about 300 of us on Sunday mornings, and then we get 12 in the afternoon. So it would be great if you can go today and take advantage of that opportunity. Next thing, as the deacon in charge of Bible classes and the Bible school, we do have new classes set up for the adults coming once we finish up this summer. We went through our span of classes previously, so we have three coming up for the adults. One is going to be a book called Disconnect, and it is about disconnecting from social media or how to better utilize that, which I think it is, as the first chapter of this book talks about, a little bit of an idol to many of us. So it's something that we oftentimes put on the millennials and say it's the young people that are all caught up in the social media, but we as adults have a tendency to do that as well. So that's going to be one of the classes being taught, and then we have an Old Testament book being taught. The book of Ecclesiastes will be being taught, and also New Testament books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, John, Jude, I want to say and Revelation, you know, singing the song up here, but just Jude will be the New Testament option. So take advantage of those Bible classes. If you weren't here this morning, you missed out as we studied together. So take advantage of those opportunities as well. Now, jumping into our sermon this morning, I found myself several times lately, and I'm sure many of you have said these same things, to friends, co-workers, family members, making a decision about your soul is the most important decision you'll ever make. We've all said those types of things, and I've just found myself several times recently saying that. Talking with one of my assistant baseball coaches, and he is a deacon in the denomination where he works, and he likes to talk about the Bible and about God, and so we talk a lot, and I was trying to emphasize to him again the other day, make sure you got it right. Because you got the interest, but make sure that you got it right, because there's no more important question and decision for you to make than your soul's salvation. Recently, and doing some things at our house, we had a guy come over and replace a window. And got to talking to him for 30 or 45 minutes when he came over to get the first half of the payment to order the window. And we talked about a lot of things. And eventually I said to him, hey, the most important thing and decision you make in your life is about your soul's salvation. So we're saying this a lot. The plan of salvation, we need to make sure that we know. We need to be prepared to readily share that with our friends, family, and co-workers so that we have that credibility when we're talking to them. That we can walk them through that plan to say, this is why I live the way that I do, and you can benefit from this too if you'll follow these simple steps. I want to share with you the plan of salvation. If you'll turn with me first to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's anything we shouldn't know. But I want to go through this at the beginning, and we obviously will go through it at the end because that's how you offer the invitation anytime you preach. I was in school originally for journalism, and I still have a passion for that in my mind, not that I've pursued it, and my daughter's actually getting ready to go to school to pursue journalism as well. But one of the things I remember in some of the early journalism classes and things that I did take was tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. As an English teacher, I use that format kind of for essay writing. Introduction, tell them what you're going to tell them. Then the body paragraphs, the meat, tell them what you want them to know. And then at the end, your conclusion is kind of tell them what you told them so that they can walk away understanding what your main points were. So I'm going to tell you up front, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, passage is very plain to us all. We must first hear the word. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to be the ones teaching that word, sharing it so that people can hear. Turn with me to John 3:16, not a passage again that we're unfamiliar with. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So step one, hear the word. Step number two, believe. Step number three, turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And again, these of course are not all the passages about these different steps of salvation. But have a pattern for yourself when you're teaching with people. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance is necessary, a change of life, a going away from the sinful path you were walking to then follow God's path, one of righteousness. And then fourthly, you must confess Jesus as God's Son, as the Savior. Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33, and these verses are always very, very convicting because this is Christ speaking specifically, And he says, therefore, whoever confesses me, he wants us to be willing to confess him, not to be ashamed of him. And he says, if you confess me, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What a mediator, what an intercessor to have him on your side. But we must be willing to confess him and not shy away from that. And then verse 33, but whoever denies me, well, he'll deny us before the Father. And what a sad day that would be. I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So again, Romans 10:17, we must hear because faith comes by hearing. Then John 3:16, we must believe, for God so loved the world that He gave. And if we believe, and then we must repent, change our lives, and then live a life, number one, confessing it before this audience, but then continually confessing Christ with our walk and with our mouths. And finally, we must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 21. I like this verse because it mentions water, obviously, and so that's beneficial in connecting it to that type of baptism through through water with Noah. And it says, there is also an anti-type which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If nothing else this morning, make sure that you're thinking about what God's Word teaches. We studied this morning about how important God's Word is. It's living, breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I kept thinking during class, John 12:48 tells us very plainly, you will be judged by my Word. That's why it's so important. That's why it's still living and breathing. It's an organism that we have to believe, we have to live by, and we will be judged by this. Nothing has changed about God's Word. He is eternal, and His Word is eternal and will endure forever. So now talking about life. Eric says very often up here in the pulpit, he'll say it's not if life will happen, but when. Life is constantly going on. Good things happen in our lives, we rejoice. Bad things happen in our lives, we sorrow. That's life, the ups and downs. Scripture talks about it. As Christians, when our brethren rejoice, we should rejoice with them. When they're sorrowful, we should be sorrowful with them. That's life, the ebb and flow of life. From a famous movie, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, if you'll recall that movie, he says in that movie to his friend Cameron, he said, life moves pretty fast. And if you don't stop and look around once in a while, he says, you could miss it. Scripture tells us life is but a vapor and on those types of things. And, you know, every man is appointed that one time to die and then the judgment. We need to understand that life can move. And if we're not careful, that we're not looking carefully at our lives, not carefully living our lives, it could get gone before we know it. Stop and smell the roses. An idiom, a cliche, whatever you want to call it. But again, slow down and appreciate the important things in life. And the most important thing in life, back to what we said at the very beginning, is your soul's salvation. And then each and every day as you live, am I living in such a way that's going to benefit my soul's salvation? Move me in the direction that I need to be moving. Possibly lead others in that direction. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed. He faced serious persecution, as we know. We just, of course, recently studied his missionary journeys, and think about the persecution. Beaten, sent out of the city, left for dead, and he comes back in. That's real persecution. We don't even face that. It might be we lose friends at the lunch table in the break room that we're concerned about. We need to make sure that we're not afraid of those things, but that everything we're doing, we're stopping and understanding what the most important thing in our lives is, and are we moving in the direction we need to, and are we moving others in that direction? Because that's what life's all about. We were put here, God created us to serve Him. That's what we're here for. That's what everybody's here for, but unfortunately, majority of people don't know that because they don't know this. They don't live that because they want to do their own thing. They can't overcome their will. And as a result, the world's not a great place sometimes, most of the time. So we've got to stop and smell the roses. An aphorism from Ben Franklin, keep thy shop, and thy shop will keep thee. Keep thy shop, and thy shop will keep thee. I don't own a business or anything like that, but the idea, anything that's important to you, you take care of it, and it will take care of you. Take care of your soul. Take care of your heart. Take care of those things that you imbibe, and your life's going to go the way it needs to. Imbibe things that are negative, and it'll head that direction as well. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. We've got to guard our heart. I've heard Eric say from the pulpit here before, somebody's going to take real estate in your heart. What's going to take real estate? What's going to move in, and what's going to take its home or make its home in your heart? We need to understand that if we're not careful, as we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, we can drift. Hebrews chapter 2:1, as we've been studying in Bible class, makes it very clear we can drift. It makes it very clear we, the saved, those that are God's people, can fall away. And we need to be careful that we don't. And we also, though, in the book of Hebrews, we haven't gotten to these chapters yet, but in chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about we need to move on from the elementary principles, and we need to move on, progress toward perfection. We need to be moving and growing each and every day so that our lives are what we want it to be. We don't want any surprises. Most people don't like surprises, and I don't mean like a surprise party, and a lot of people don't even like those kind of surprises. But we don't like it all of a sudden we get a flat tire, or the tire's flat when you go out to go to work. Oh no. It's already kind of running late, or I always make it just so I can get there right on time. Well, the flat tire is going to clearly prevent that. We don't like those kind of surprises. Running out of gas. That shouldn't be a surprise, but I've done it a lot. But because there are those little dials. But we don't like those kind of surprises. We don't like uncertainty. We don't like uncertainty. God's given it very clearly to us. We shouldn't be uncertain. It's a matter of not studying it. But we need to do as we would with a car, our homes, things of that nature, preventative maintenance. That's daily. Those are things we need to do each and every life so that we don't get to a point where, what do I do in this situation? Young people especially. Of course, I'm a high school teacher. I teach this a lot here in our classes and even at school. Don't put yourself in the back seat of a car, dark, with someone of the opposite sex, and think, now let me decide what I should do. You need to know ahead of time, I have made a decision. I'm not involving myself in sexual activity until I am married in the binds and confines of a marriage with my spouse. I'm not going to do that. That's got to be a decision that's made consciously now. You need to understand that we need to be sober-minded in everything that we do. Not, well, I'm at a party now, and there's drinking, and there's some drugs. You need to make a conscious decision now so that when you're in those situations, it's not, well, we need to do preventative maintenance. Because the maintenance on the backside, and we've all been there. Yeah, I didn't get the oil changed. Yeah, I didn't get that done. Didn't get the timing belt. And they say the timing belt's the big one, and the engine's done. The car didn't get it done, and now I need to buy a new car. Now I need major engine repair versus doing those things along the way. Not to say we can't come back. Look at Paul. He says, I was the chief of sinners. So I'm not saying we can't come back, but let's strive not to drift. Let's strive not to have that uncertainty and those surprises that come as a result sometimes by preparing ahead of time. Preparing ahead of time. I have a question for you. Are you moving? Are you moving? This has been on my mind a lot, and several of you know we are literally moving from one house to another. But guys, if you think about it, yes, we're all moving. Think about directions. You're moving up or you're moving down. We use that kind of language. We're moving forward or we're moving backwards. We're moving some way. So yes, you're moving. We're all moving all the time. Think about the stages of life. You're moving. My daughter's getting ready to go to college. That's crazy to me. New stage of my life. Going to have one out, and Trev's not far behind. Two out. Man, we're going to be the empty nesters kind of things. I find myself talking to some of these young families here, and I feel like I sound like my dad, which is kind of weird. But that happens, where you're talking to them about parenting, because I'm not that you're ever done parenting, but you know it's kind of past the, and you're talking to them about, it's like, whoa, stages of life. Some of you are in those stages. Some of you are well beyond my stage of life, and you're dealing with things. We're all moving constantly. We need to appreciate that. Spiritually speaking, where are you moving? Hopefully we're moving forward. Hopefully we're moving up. Those are those positive directions. We're not going down in our understanding of God. We're not going down in the way that we live. We're not going backwards in our walk with God. Hopefully we're going forward and we're going up. We sing songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just to pass it through," because we understand our citizenship is in heaven. We've been told we have a prize that's laid up, past tense, it's there. If I'm going away, if I weren't preparing a place for you, I wouldn't tell you this, Christ tells us. It's there. We have that hope. Hopefully we're moving forward, upward, towards that goal. As we've been, and then two, back real quick to Hebrews, remember we said you can drift. That's movement. Or you can progress, and there's movement. The Bible uses this type of language as well. So make sure that we appreciate this. In moving is stressful. Many of you probably moved literally, now talking back about residence and that kind of thing. Moving is stressful. The part that has gotten me here in this particular move, not that we've moved a lot, but I was much younger and didn't understand, I guess, and obviously we've accumulated more things and just different things of that nature, but the part was the inspection. People come to your house, and a home inspector, and they inspect your house. And you know good and well your house isn't perfect. You think it is, and you live in it each and every day, and you think this is a great place and all that, but you know good and well it's not perfect. You know you haven't changed the filter in the air conditioner as much as you should because it's in the attic and it's hot. That'll be all right. Air conditioners are expensive. Servicing air conditioners. Change the filter. Preventative maintenance. It's pretty simple. Getting your septic tank pumped. 3 to 5 years if you're on septic. That's important. We didn't get ours pumped until just the other day after 14 years. You're not supposed to have a disposal on septic tank, but we love our disposal, so we had a disposal and didn't get it pumped for 14 years. How about that? I mean, and then we've had two floods at our house, as many of you know. Your home's not perfect. You understand that, but there's a lot of things that day in, day out, I'm living, it's good, everything's functioning the way it seems like. I'm not worried about those things. But then the surprise, then the uncertainty, then that thing crops up and you're shelling out a lot more money, you're a lot more stressed because of whatever's going on versus why didn't I take care of that along the way. Another thing is we were moving yesterday, man, the stuff we got. You have a home with a basement and it's like, oh, I'll just put that in the basement. We'll just put that in the basement. We'll just put that in the basement. And before too long, there's a lot of stuff in the basement. One of my buddies yesterday was helping us move. He's like, what in the, you know, and he just kept on all day, and it made me feel kind of bad. Why do I have so much stuff? He just kept on and on about how much stuff. We accumulate stuff. And that's stressful then when you're having to move it. And now get rid of this or keep that. And it's tough. Moving is very stressful. But the inspection part of it, like I said, was the thing that got me, because they're coming in and they're scrutinizing, inspecting your home, and they're looking for mistakes. They're looking for things that you need to fix. And we all know what that word inspect means. It does mean to scrutinize or look carefully at something. And when you think about your life, we need to inspect it constantly. Right. Scripture talks about that. Paul says, I buffet my body daily, disciplines himself. Those types of things. We need to make sure we study like the Bereans, you know, daily to make sure the things that we're learning and things that we understand are true. We need to make sure we're inspecting because that's that preventative maintenance. Before you find yourself drifting away, before you find yourself tempted and falling into some terrible sin, before your life is becoming a negative influence for the body, it's becoming a negative influence for your family, it's becoming a negative influence to the world, you need to make sure that you are preventing that with the maintenance that goes with it. In Joshua chapter 7, if you'll turn over there with me, Joshua chapter 7, there's a man there by the name of Achan. And we're all familiar with this story. Joshua chapter 7, in the story of Achan, they get defeated by Ai, or at the battle of Ai. They get defeated and they don't understand. It's just baffling them. And Joshua, in verse number 10, the Lord is speaking to Joshua. He says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? And then if you drop down into chapter 12, the latter part, it says, neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. We've got to deal with sin. God is telling Joshua, you're over here crying and down on your face. Yeah, it's bad. You got to be, but you need to go and figure out what the problem is. We need to inspect our lives and make sure that we destroy sin within our own lives. Why did Achan do what he did? Well, pride. Saw something he wanted and he took it. He was tempted and he took it. And it causes a big, big problem for the group. And obviously it causes a big problem for him and his family as they, of course, are put to death. We need to make sure, what a blessing, been studying Hebrews, that we are under a better covenant. That it's not going to be so harsh right away, and it'll be harsh in the end. It'll be harsh in the end, but we have opportunity now. Let's be preventative. Let's deal with the sin that might be in our lives. In the New Testament, of course, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We think about that a lot of times as the church, which is true, and the job of elders. Make sure we don't allow people to stand up here and preach wrong. Make sure in our classrooms, make sure we don't allow people in that have marriages that aren't what God would expect, and things that could start. We need to, they're careful of that. But even in our own lives, we need to be careful. That little bit of leaven can grow and can spread and can be a problem. We need to make sure that we're inspecting often. Why? Because it can get worse. Again, that preventative maintenance, your house, it gets worse. You need to make sure you're inspecting, because the further it gets, it can be harder to handle, harder to work through, because it's gotten worse. But what we got to understand too is, even though it's hard sometimes living as a Christian and doing everything God wants us to and pushing those things out that God, it's going to be better on the in the end. In Hebrews, we keep talking about that rest. We talk about the hope that we have as Christians. We need to know on the other side. And that's the thing, is we're pushing through this move that we're making right now. Oh my goodness, this is hard. Dealing with what's at the house, it's worse than we thought. Having to replace things and fix things and do all that. If we had taken care of it better, maybe we'd have to do it. But I know there's going to be a time of rest on the other end. And that's how it needs to be, and that's our understanding as Christians. Through self-inspection, we need to be fixing things so that it doesn't get worse. It's not harder to handle, but know, as you struggle through things, there is going to be a rest. His rest, as we've read about in Hebrews. The rest of heaven. No tears in heaven. No sorrows given. There will be glory in that land. No pain, no sickness, all those things. We need to make sure that we understand there is a rest. And you can achieve that rest, as we talked about at the beginning. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then keep that preventative maintenance going. Live, grow, move, progress. And you can achieve that rest. Because again, we're going to die. Scripture tells us that. As an English teacher, one poem that I'm familiar with or have taught over the years is Thanatopsis. I think I've mentioned it from the pulpit before, by William Cullen Bryant. He's an American poet. And he writes about death, and he writes the poem, as I recall, when he's like 16 or 17. So kind of strange that a young man of that age would be contemplating death. And it's a lengthy poem. And some people argue that he does have a hope of an afterlife. Some people maybe not so much. There's some beauty to it, because he talks about how our physical body, of course, goes back into the earth. And everybody, whether you're a king or whether you're a pauper, we're all going back to the same place. Which again, Scripture. Contentment with, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. These things don't matter. We're all going back there. And think about how beautiful in the sense the physical tomb is. Because the way he thinks about it, eventually, you're part of the mountains. You're part of the trees. I mean, just the beauty of creation. Again, he talks about it, and it's kind of a beautiful thing to think about, even though you're put in that plot. But the beauty of that. But anyhow, there's all of that as you go through. But at the very end, I love what he says when it comes down to the end of your life. Sometimes it happens quick and we don't know. Sometimes you can see it coming because of your age and health, and you know that your time is near. And he says at the end of the poem, "Thou go not," this is his what he implores you, "Thou go not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon." Think about the images there. "Thou go not as the quarry slave at night." Night, of course, is always symbolic darkness of evil and sadness and scary things. And then obviously being a slave. And not just a slave being told what to do, but whipped and whipped and whipped into a dungeon, scourged into that dungeon. He says, "Go thou not like the quarry slave at night, scourged to his dungeon." But, key word in a lot of things, important word in literature very often, important word in scripture. People want to forget about these little conjunctions. But, and he gives us the contrast. He says, sustained. This is how he wants you to go. Not like the quarry slave at night, but sustained and soothed. Look at those beautiful words. Look at those images. Sustained and smooth. And he says, by an unfaltering trust. We as Christians have an unfaltering trust, and it's called God. It's called Christ. And he says, be prepared always, 1 Peter 3:15, to give an answer of the hope that is in you. We should live in a way that exudes from us. He says, go with an unfaltering trust. Approach thy grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him. What are you getting ready to do when you wrap that drapery? We'd call it a blanket, a throw. What are you doing when you wrap yourself up in that blanket? What are you getting ready to do? Going to sleep. It's comfortable, isn't it? Lay down and take a nap. Go not as one being whipped and scourged into a dungeon, but instead, he says, as one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. Again, Scripture talks about death being those that are asleep. Death, of course, is also, we talk about the rest that's on the other side, and that's what we're striving for. What a beautiful thing, but don't get to a point where you've had so much going on in your life that your other option. Because we have a lot of scripture about what hell's like. And it probably is like that dungeon. Dark and scary, and you're whipped to it. Not scripture of the Bible, but just again, those images of how negative, painful, dark and scary that place will be. So we need to understand with moving. It takes time when you're moving. Life takes time, obviously, because that's what life is made up of. The thing that's cool about time, and I've been studying and researching this and talking to some people, because they ask that question, like, why does God make us do things or live our lives if He already knows what's going to happen and can see everything and blah, 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 all that kind of thing? God's different. God doesn't understand time. Not that He doesn't understand, He created, I don't mean in that sense, but God doesn't live by the constraints of time like we do. So understand eternity and time. We're marching forward, and it does take time to move. Again, that physical move, it does take time to study. It does take time to make sacrifices and help others. It does take time to do all of these things, and it does take a lot of effort. But it's worth it. That we're not driven into that dungeon, but instead we're able to lay down at the end and, like was that image in that poem, and just wrap up in our drapery on our couch and doze off to pleasant dreams. Because again, on the other side, just like moving, you know there's going to be that rest. You know it's going to be worth it in the end. We need to make sure that we appreciate that. A couple more examples and the sermon is yours. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Actually, let's go to 1 Samuel 15 first, and then we'll grab the 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is Saul. And we know what Saul was told to do. We know what Saul was told to do. First of all, verse 1, he says, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Then drop down to verse 3, utterly destroy all that they have, and do not despair, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Drop to 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Sounds excited, sounds good. Hey, Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. And he says, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. What's that tell us? Saul thinks what? What's Saul think? I did it right. I did what God wanted me to do. He sounds like he's pretty cheerful. Hey, Samuel, what's up, man? I'm back and I've done what God wanted me to do. What do we know the truth of the matter is? What's that I hear? And Saul, of course, is thrust out. You didn't do what you were asked to do. We live our lives sometimes thinking, oh, I'm good. And then Saul here in the end, he's thrown out. He's pushed out because he did not follow the commandments of God. Verse number 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best. This is against God's command. We don't want to do what's against God's command. Verse 21, but the people took the plunder. Sheep and oxen, the best. Against God's command. Verse 23, Samuel says to him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. We need to understand and make sure we think we're doing right. We think everything's good. Are you checking in on yourself? Are you making that self-inspection? Are you scrutinizing the way that you're living to make sure? And finally, 2 Samuel verse 12. Chapter 12, excuse me. And here, Nathan talking to David. And again, passages we're familiar with. Beginning in verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said, you are the man. This harkens back, of course, to his sin with Bathsheba, and we're familiar with that story. But we sometimes allow ourselves to not recognize sin because we maybe thought it was right. Look at Saul. Hey, Samuel, we're good. David here gets enraged because he can see clearly this is terrible what he did. You're the man. It's the same thing you did. It's the same thing you did. The beauty of it is David repents. The beauty of it is that we can look at Scripture and see a man like this that sinned as terribly as he did, doing the thing that he did by taking Bathsheba, and look at what he does in Psalm 51. A man after God's own heart? Are you kidding me? Look at the sin in this man's life. But what he means is look at the fact that he's willing to change. Look that he has the tenderness of heart, which is what God wants. Make sure that we appreciate that aspect of it. To hearken back to what we said at the beginning, hear, believe, repent. He just heard the word. The word was, you're the man. Convicted him. That's what God's word does. Sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the bone and the marrow. It pierced him. Whoa. See what you're saying? He believed what he heard because he knew what he had done. You heard he even gave his own judgment. That man needs to be... That's what God's saying to you, David. You don't change. That man needs to be cast out. That man needs... He believed. He recognized. He then changes. Repentance. We're not going to read all of Psalm 51. I know you've studied it. But man, you go over there and he owns it. Humility is a huge part of Scripture. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. James 4:10. We need to understand over and over the very first part of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, put yourself aside. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ, kill self. Go on and on, the humility. Christ, John 13, gets down and washes the disciples' feet. Humility. David's humble, and he's willing to change. I have circled in my Bible throughout Psalm, my, he owned it. My transgression, blot out my sins, cleanse me. Over and over, he owns it. We need to be willing when we see it that we own it. James chapter 1, where we started, and what Walter read for us, specifically James 1, 23 and 24, there in the middle of the reading that Walter shared with us as we opened the sermon this morning, and it reads, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was." That's stupid. I mean, that's just illogical. There isn't anybody in here who doesn't know what they look like. Especially if you just looked at yourself in the mirror and then, I don't know where I am, what I look like. A little bit funny with moving this morning, I asked Carolyn, she was in the bathroom, how do you look this morning? And I said it because there's no mirror. That's one of the things, we hadn't gotten a mirror up. And I thought too, how do I look this morning, by the way? Am I looking all right? I couldn't see myself this morning. I would have shaved, but I thought that might go bad without a mirror. But it's just silly to think you're going to look in a mirror, you forget what you look like, you don't know. But that's how it is. Sometimes we look at sin in our lives and we walk away. I don't know. It's because we're not willing to humble ourselves to make the changes. We know it's there. We need to let that godly sorrow, which we can also read about in an epistle written by Paul there, that we need to let that godly sorrow change us. We need to make sure it changes us. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, here it is, back to the Word, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. And liberty means free. It's free, number one. You can look at it several perspectives. It's free to you. Read it. Study it. Own it. It's yours. You can imbibe it. You can hide it away in your heart to guard your heart, as we talked about. You can then share it. It's free. And also what's free about it is it frees you from your sins if you then follow it. So to wrap up this morning, don't allow yourself to drift. We're all moving. We're moving one way or another. We're going forward. We're going backwards. We're going up. We're going down. We're either drifting, or hopefully, like Hebrews 6:1, we're progressing. We're growing on toward perfection, maturing, being closer and more like God in the way that we live. And again, those five simple steps, we talked about them at the beginning. We need to make sure that we hear the Word, because that's what's going to judge us in the end, John 12:48. We need to hear the Word, because faith comes by hearing. We need to believe it, John 3:16. Have the willingness to confess your sins, repent and change your life, and ultimately what saves us, not that it's special water back here, but it's what God told us, the obedience and the action of obedience, going down in that watery grave of baptism, putting away the old man, not washing away the filth of the flesh as we saw in 1 Peter 3:21, but it saves us from our sins. If you haven't ever done that, as I said earlier too, it's the most important decision you can ever make is your soul's salvation. If you are a Christian, but you've drifted, the way that you're moving is not the direction you should be or need to be, maybe you have done some self-inspection. Maybe you haven't. It's about to be August, so we're a little bit past the midway point, but we always talk about New Year's resolutions. But one of the things with those resolutions is you got to check in. Whether it's diet, whether it's health, whether it's going to the doctor for a checkup, an inspection, are we doing that spiritually? So if you've drifted, you're not moving in the direction, you too have this opportunity to come forward and change those things, to get back on path, and hopefully a renewed run towards salvation and or towards eternity rather, and making sure that we're doing it a little differently, inspecting regularly so that we, at the end, are not going to that dungeon, but we're able to curl up like we're getting ready to take a rest with pleasant dreams, because we're going to be with God forever. If you have a need at either of those two this morning, come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.